Helen Keller said these words, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." It's such a profound statement coming from a woman who can't see. But she made that statement so clear. Having eyes yet have no vision. It is extremely difficult for somebody who could not see. Our vision is the one that helps us to see things around us so that we can avoid danger and also have the ability to see our surroundings and people that we meet. And I'm constantly being reminded that it is a similar challenge for all of us being a Christian. Able to see, but yet not having a vision of Jesus Christ. Paul, in his life, had an encounter with the vision of Jesus, and that made him a new man. That one vision was good enough to turn the whole thing around, and Paul became a new person. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see that Paul's vision of Jesus Christ brought in a divine perspective of God and himself. Once again, don't miss this thing out. True conversion and also an affirmation to our beliefs in Jesus derives from this vision of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, it was about Paul's confession in regards to his encounter with Jesus. He was standing before King Agrippa and began to express his situation. But in this particular context, he said these words to King Agrippa in regards to obeying the vision that came from heaven. Paul recognized that the vision of Jesus overtook him. And this is what happened. He realized that without the vision of God, he would have not written 13 books out of these 27 books in the New Testament. If it's not for the vision of Jesus, Paul would have remained as a rampaging wild beast, constantly threatening murderous threats unto the disciples of Jesus. He said in that vision, Jesus' words came forth and brought about a divine perspective. Jesus said these words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He was destroying the believers. He was getting rid of people who believe in the way. He thought that he was doing a favor for great God by destroying their lives. Until Jesus spoke the word, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" How many of you know that the way people treat you as believers is actually treating Jesus Christ? And this is something that for you to consider that perspective, because Paul himself gained one very important perspective of God. He realized that what he thought he gained, he actually lost. He realized that what he thought it was a great honor, but became a lifelong shameful egg of his character. In fact, he described himself as the worst of sinners. He described himself as a blasphemer. He described himself as a persecutor when he was confessing before King Agrippa. I saw the spiritual effect on Saul's life was a very lasting effect. Even until to the point when he was in prison for Jesus' sake. Brothers and sisters, I think there will come a time where God will take you and I into a vision where we had to face God's perspective. We had to face God's perspective. I remember when there was a huge crowd in this particular parade that we were expecting to see. When I was a little kid, my dad would lift me up because I can't see due to the fact that I was a little kid and I was so short. So my dad has to lift me up in order for me to capture that parade. but he was lifting me up to help me to see from his perspective. Brothers and sisters, likewise, there are times where we need God to lift us up in our situation that is downtrodden. Otherwise, we will not see God's perspective. We will constantly look at the surrounding within us, and we always think that life is all about that problem. God, lift us up one more time so that we can see from God's perspective. I pray that God's perspective will help you and able to overcome your circumstances, because that is exactly what God wants you to have. His perspective is so different from your perspective. Your perspective is only what you see around you. But we need God to lift us up one more time. Besides that, the vision that Paul had of Jesus Christ also placed him in a situation that he seems to be helpless and weak. And he began to humble himself. This is something very crucial. Brothers and sisters, when you have the perspective of God and the vision of Christ, you can never be a proud man. You remember the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord, and God's revelation changed his entire perspective. Why? Because in the context of that particular book, in that beginning of the chapter, tells us that Isaiah had this great vision of Uzziah the king, who will be the deliverer, to be the great king, and that will save Israel. But unfortunately, Uzziah disobeyed the Lord. And so when Isaiah entered the temple, the very same temple that King Uzziah disobeyed the Lord and received leprosy upon his body, and he was quickly moved out of the temple. So Isaiah went into the same temple that was desecrated by the leprosy. But in the same temple, he beheld that vision of God. And because that vision of God was given to him, he realized that it is God who is the deliverer, but not Uzziah. It was God who will be not only the deliverer, but he will be the savior for Israel. He will be the one that will bless Israel. He will be the one that will consolidate Israel. So when he entered into the temple, he beheld that very glory of God. And that vision changed his perspective. And not only that, the Bible says, in the midst of that, he began to realize how weak he was. He says, "Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips." After he saw this great, glorious God, he began to see how frail, how weak he was. After he admitted that he is weak, after that he admitted that he is a sinful man, God began to touch him with a fiery coal. And after the touch, there came the voice of the mandates. You know, doing God's work, it's not about, I can do it, I have the ability to do it, but doing the ministry is about seeing ourselves completely frail and weak. Then you begin to express your dependence on God. When you start to make your dependence on God, that's the time when the mandate come upon you. Brothers and sisters, the effect of losing the vision is losing the vision of your true self. And once you lose the vision of your true self, you start to live in a mediocre life. In that mediocre life is what I call a convenient life. You dare not face the challenge and you avoid. A mediocre life is such. That's why when Paul received that vision, he began to share and testify before King Agrippa. And this is what he said. And in this confession, you can literally see that he shared about God's perspective and God's mandate. Listen to Acts chapter 26, verse 16 to 20. I'm going to read to you. Pay very close attention. He was sharing about his vision that Jesus spoke to him. He says, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Verse 19, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." You know, this is exactly what we have to go through. God will take us into the vision where our service, our ministry is not about man's offering, but is about God's mandate. You are given only when you recognize that you are not the person, until you recognize it is God who is greater. I am weak, but He is my strength. Until you see that, you will then be receiving the mandate from God. I pray that you will have that vision of Jesus. So the vision is about God's ability, God's power, God's majesty. Until then, I began to put myself right at the feet of Jesus and said, "I am dependent on you. I'm dependent, Lord. I can't do it. I'm weak." And you said in your word, "You are my strength. Less of me, but more of you." Until we make the confession that we are dependent on God, the mandate will come. And that's when God began to use you in a very powerful way. Another vital lesson that we need to see is this. Why do you and I need to have a fresh vision of Jesus? Because when you see Jesus, you want to be like Him. What do I mean by that? Let's look at it. Immediately, Jesus made disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. Later that night, He was there alone. And the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. I'm sure you know what is happening, right? Jesus sent the disciples ahead of Him, and they were in the boat, and they were all expert shipmen. And here, the waves was very boisterous and strong, and it was blowing the boat. They were tossing to and fro, and the Bible says they were at a considerable distance from the land. Now, guess what happened? Shortly before dawn, in some version it says fourth watch of the night. You know what is fourth watch of the night? I'll tell you what is fourth watch of the night. 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. is considered the first watch. 9 p.m. to 12 midnight is the second watch. 12 midnight to 3 p.m. or 3 a.m. is called the third watch. And what is the fourth watch? 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Listen carefully. The fourth watch is always the darkest hour. Fourth watch is always the darkest hour. And you know something? Jesus came on the darkest hour. If you think your life is so full of storm around you, let me say one thing for sure. Jesus went out to them, the Bible says. Jesus went out to them. They didn't even call out. Jesus went out to them at the darkest hour of their lives. If you think your hour is so dark, brothers and sisters, I want you to know Jesus is coming. If the whole world is in the darkest hour, Jesus is coming. Amen? And then continuing from there, he says, he was walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. He said, "It's a ghost." "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I." The word, "it is I," is the same word that Moses received, "I am." Isn't it wonderful? The same word that Moses received, "Whom shall I tell them?" Then God says, "Tell them, I am that I am." It's the same word, the one who delivers, the one who is always ever present. And he will deliver and set you free. So Peter said, "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." He just said one word, "Come." And the Bible says, then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. He heard the word. He saw Jesus. And he said, "If it is you, call me to come." And he took one step out of the boat. Remember, it was a boisterous moment. Brothers and sisters, when you have a vision of Jesus, you can do what seems impossible. If you have a vision of Jesus, you can do what Jesus did. He walked on water, and Peter also walked on water. Because he had that vision, he saw the clarity of the vision of Jesus, and he walked just as Jesus walked. You know something, it was a boisterous moment, but there is another great miracle. He was walking above the storm effortlessly because he had the vision of Jesus. Brother and sister, it is so vital that our situation require us to constantly capture the vision of Jesus. The more you capture the failure of man, you will be discouraged. But if you capture the vision of Jesus, you will arise and be able to walk effortlessly. But you know something? The Bible says, but when he saw the wind, the moment he moved his eyes and shifted his vision away from Jesus and unto his conditions, that is the work of the enemy. He loved to take your vision away from Jesus. You know why? Because he knows. He knows that when you have that vision of Jesus, you can do what seems impossible to man. Believe it or not, friends, some of you say, "Is that right? Everything seems to be difficult and tough." But when you capture that vision and not swing to the left nor to the right, you are able to do what Jesus is doing. But Peter, subjected to what the enemy did, and he shifted his vision to the wind. Too often times, friend, we are so gullible, subjecting ourselves to our environment. We subject ourselves to our condition. The moment we subject ourselves to the condition, and then what happened? You lose the vision of Jesus. And that's when you get very frustrated, you get angry, you get all sort of negative emotion coming upon yourself. This is exactly what the Lord is showing us. And there's another beautiful thing is, I begin to see that when you have the vision of Jesus, the Lord is able to bring you to another level of faith. And that level of faith helps you to walk above the storm. Brothers and sisters, this is what all of us need. We can do the impossible as long as we get to see Jesus Christ. No wonder the author of Hebrew stated it very clearly. He said this, to persevere the race marked for us. He says, fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes. Only until you begin to see the vision of Jesus, then all that seems impossible may become possible. How many of you believe that when all of us capture that vision of Jesus, we can build this church? Somebody say amen. Amen. We can build this church. And the third thing, very quickly, we need to have a fresh vision, because in this moment of time, there's going to be a personal ministry time. What do I mean by personal ministry time? Look at Acts chapter 9, in verse 5 and 6. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked during his encounter with Jesus. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Take note of that word. Go into the city. Get up and go into the city. You know what the Lord is saying? The Lord is taking Paul away from that place because he wants to minister to Paul personally. Taking him to a place where God may place his calling, place his healing, place all that he needs to do in Paul's life. In fact, it is there he received the call to preach to the Gentiles. And there is another scripture to help you to understand why God takes us out of that place. Look at this incident in Mark chapter 8. Can you see that in verse 23 onwards, or 22 onwards to 23? He says this, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And what did he do? He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village." Why did God do that? Why didn't God just heal him when they brought? There are so many incidences and events that people brought over. He healed them there and then. Notice that the blind man was led out of the village. And that's exactly what God does sometimes. He wants you to get out of your negative environment. He wants you to get out of your busy schedule. He wants you to get out of that downtrodden kind of a situation where you want to, you just lose sight of his vision. He wants to take you out of that place. And he wants you to be personal with him there and then. That's why we always say that you need to have your closet time with God. You need to have that hour with him. You need to have that moment of quietness before God and let him work in your life in a personal way. We need that. Don't underestimate that personal time. God wants to take you out of the negative influences. In fact, the Lord said very clearly that when you have people who seems to have godliness, but they do not have the power of it. He says, do not associate. Why? Why use that word that seems so harsh, not to associate with such negative people? Because he doesn't want you to have a negative influence. He wants you to have a very energizing faith influence. He wants you to be an environment where you can be energized in your faith, not by the environment of circumstances, but in the environment where you are personal with him. A lot of time people grow because of the crowd, but when the crowd is over, people begin to wallow into their old self again. God wants you to grow not because of the environment of the crowd, but in the environment where God alone is with you. I spend a lot of time just quieting myself in the spirit and just meditate on all his goodness. And there are times when you meditate, there's a situation that comes to your spirit and you cry it out and say, "Lord, oh, this thing shouldn't have happened. This thing shouldn't have been done this way." And you cry it out before God. But the Lord began to take you to that quiet moment, begin to minister. That's what the Lord did with a blind man. You know, Abraham, he was asked to leave his own countrymen. He asked to leave his country called Ur. And only then he can capture the fresh vision of what God wants to do through him. You know, there are times God has to take us out of a situation so that he can personally bring that fresh vision to you again. This is what we need. I want you to see in Mark chapter 5, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. He says, "Your daughter is dead." They said, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" And overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And this is what happened. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion. All the people were crying, wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep. But the moment he said that, the Bible says they were laughing at him. You know, sometimes you laugh at that testimony. You thought it's a joke, but it's not a joke. You are belittling because of your faith. And this is what Jesus did. This is something very important. He says this, after he put them all out, he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He put them all out. Nobody should stay in this room. Why? Because in this room, he wants an energy, faith environment. Are you there? And this environment is the kind of environment where they get excited. They're expecting something. They want to see the miracle take place. And Jesus took these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and took the parents. Why? Because every parent wants to see their child raised up. Amen. So they have so much faith, so much desire, so much expectation. And that's what you and I need. When we come to the house of God, it's an expectation for the Lord. It's an expectation for the miracle to take place. We don't come simply, you know, we just go through the whole motion and all that. No, every single one of us can have a miracle in the place where God is present. Some people thought when the whole glamorous conference is where faith is so energized. It's true. When there is such a big crowd, the energy is so strong. Faith is so strong because everybody coming with expectation. But the moment you go back to your church, same thing happens again. There's something is wrong, isn't it true? It's our faith perspective. And that's why Jesus took them into that room without the rest who are wailing loudly, who are crying, who love at Jesus. He just took them in, said, this is going to be great. Everybody is out except the parents and the disciples. How many of you believe that God wants to do miracle in your own life? Sometimes it's always good to be together with your wife or your husband and just pray, just being alone, just expecting God to do great things. That day passed. The second day, the second night, you pray again. And that day passed. And you pray again. Every time when you come before God, the miracle is already at work. Jesus does take us away from the place of little or no faith at all so that we can capture a fresh vision of Jesus and also the vision of what Jesus desires to do. Jacob had a dream. The dream about the angels coming up and down the staircase. He left Beersheba. He left his town. He was on the way to his uncle's place. And as he was traveling, he was tired. He rested. And that was that night he had that vision. You see, times and time again, we see in the scripture, God took people out so that he can be very personal with them. He was all by himself. No one was with him. He was all by himself. And he saw that vision. And he got up that night, and that night itself, he says, wow, God must be here. And this must be the house of the Lord. And he said further, he says, this is indeed the gate to heaven. The house of the Lord is a gate to heaven. Wow. That's what he said. And that morning he got up, the pillow that he had, the stone that he had as a pillow, he anointed with oil and he set it up as an altar and said, this is the house of the Lord called Bethel. That vision has brought him to another place because he had a personal time with God, and he captured the freshness of the vision of what God wants to do through him. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 28, and he said these words, verse 14, the Lord said, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. That's the word of God spoken to Jacob. And that was the dream that he had. Something happened in Mark chapter 8, 24, when the blind man was taken out of the city and God personally ministered to him, spit unto his eyes and began to pray for him. Listen, this is what said. Jesus said, do you see anything? He looked up. He says, I see them like trees walking around. You know something? The first vision has helped him to have an improved vision. I felt something God was trying to say. It is not the best vision. The first touch was an improved vision. He was blind once, but now he could see trees moving around, but he couldn't see people yet. But he saw people like trees. So it was an improved vision, praise God. And you know something? It was not the best vision. And a lot of time, we who receive the touch from God has an improved life, and we thought it was the best life. We settle for that improved vision. We settle for an improved life, but it was not the best life yet. Too often time, Christians are pleased with that improved vision. They are very happy with that shallow experience, which they have yet to have a radical experience. You know, God is always asking you to go deeper. In fact, the book of Psalms 42, verse 7 says, deep calls unto the deep. It takes depths to provoke a response from the depths. Nothing shallow can ever touch the depths, nor can anything superficial touch the inward parts of your life. The deep calls for the deep. If you are a person who believes in deep stuff, then you will ask and question the deep things. And that's exactly what we should be. Don't settle for an improved vision. Don't settle for an improved life. It is not the best life yet. Jesus came to him and touched him the second time. And in the second time, he has his eyes restored. Brothers and sisters, God wants to do that so that we all can have a better vision and a better life. That's why the question is, why more than once? Why more than once? Because God is not finished with us yet. Are you there? Why more than once? Why do we need to come to God and say, Lord, please touch me? I thought God already touched you a week ago. What, God touched you a month ago? God touched you a year ago? God, no, no, no. God, touch me again. Because constantly we have a lot of challenges along the street, along our life. We need God to touch us again. We cry out, Lord, I need a fresh vision for this new season of my life. Have you ever heard people say the best is yet to come? And this is exactly why we need more than once touch from God. Every day when I get up, I say, Lord, I need your touch. For 20 over years to 30 years as being a minister, I say, God, touch me. Touch me. Sometimes we are so busy, we forgot even to ask God to do something in our lives. We always ask God to do something for us. Are you with me? Am I making sense here? We have been asking God to do something for us. We never ask God to do something in us. And that's exactly why we end up having all our situations climbing over us and not knowing how to get out. Lord, touch me again. Do you live your life as though you have reached the peak? Because in actual fact, they were all stepping stones. We have not reached that peak. Every situation of our life is just a stepping stone to a better things. I'm asking God for the good old days. I do not know whether any one of you understand what the good old days are, where the touch of God's miracles continue to flow like never before. I believe in miracles upon miracles. And I want that vision once again be restored. I want to open my eyes and be awed and see the majesty of God's miracles begin to take place in us and in our church. Those were the days when I see miracles, people running to the altar for salvation again. I see people without any reluctance, without any hesitance, they will say, yes, I need God. There is great vision to see people holding on to the pillar and be shaken one more time. I would love to see people walking along the street and suddenly they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. This nation can be turned around and begin to walk along Melbourne City and suddenly they say, praise the Lord. And some of you said, how could that ever happen? It happens in the 60s. It happens in the 70s. And I believe that it can still happen. Somebody say amen. I believe in the days of old, in the 1940s and 50s and 60s, where bars are converted to church. 1980s, we have cinemas that were completely converted to church. Where are the miracles in the days of old? I pray, God, give me that vision one more time. Give me the vision. I pray, God, give us that vision one more time. Are you with me? I said, God, give us that vision one more time. Because the Bible tells me, where there is no vision, the people perished. 29:18, Proverbs. Without a prophetic vision, without a vision, it's like no prophet able to expound the law. No ministers able to bring the knowledge from the Word of God to the people. No vision simply means no priest, no Levites able to teach good knowledge of the Lord and in regards to the grace of God. Hear me out. The word of the Lord is scarce and there is no vision. Where did it come from? It came in 1 Samuel chapter 3. During Eli's time, his son, both sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were evil before God. They were supposed to be priests. But they were demanding for the meat offering for themselves. They have desecrated the temple. Yet they were holding position as priest. Until the word of the Lord came to Eli by a prophet. And said God is going to remove the entire family. And Eli heard those words. Spoke to his two sons Hophni and Phinehas. And said, I've heard the evil things you have done. You should stop. People are talking about this. The Bible says they refused to listen to their father and continue to do the evil things as priests. And the Bible says their entire family was wiped out. No one remained. In the midst of that situation, God raised up a man called Samuel. Because the Bible says in 1 Samuel 3, the scripture says this, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions because the priest had no vision. The church today must have a vision because the vision is life-giving. It is born of God in our hearts. I'm not talking about television. I'm not talking about computer vision. I'm not talking about any movie vision. I'm not talking about spectacles vision. I'm talking about heavenly vision. We need that vision one more time. And I want to close with these words written by two individuals. One is George Barnum, who wrote a book called How to Find Your Church. And in page 10, he says this, vision always entails progress. It is never satisfied with the status quo. The vision that we have do not stay on status quo. We always think about progressing. We always think about improving. We always think about moving forward. That's why we need the vision of God. Bob Logan, he said these words, a godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. A godly vision motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. A godly vision glorifies God and not people. Whenever you have vision, it doesn't speak about you. It always speaks about God. And this is exactly what I want to say to you. Vision is like a bridge between the present and the future, without which we perish and we go unrestrained. Every vision contains a purpose. Those without vision spend their lives taking the path of least resistance as they try to avoid discomfort. Every vision that God has given to me, I become very afraid because I know I have to go through a lot of resistance. I have to go through a lot of rough patches. I've got to go through some rough roads. I knew it was tough, but that vision has a purpose. Just like Nehemiah, he had a vision of what God wants him to do, raising up the wall again. But in the midst of raising up the wall, he had opposition. Brothers and sisters, let us come to a stage and understand when God gives you a vision, it contains a purpose. And we must go all out to achieve that purpose. Life Solution has one purpose. We want to tell the people that you can live again. There are many people who gave up their lives just simply because the situation is tough. But the Lord tells me that the society needs to live again. We have a very high rate of suicidal victims. Why? Because they cannot take the resistance. And so they gave up. And that's exactly what the scripture says. Without vision, people perished. You as a church need to have that vision once again. And if you are not moving forward, it's because we had not captured that vision. I pray you do today. It's so vital that the moment you capture Jesus, you have the increased capacity to do what Jesus would do. And therefore, brothers and sisters, there are times when you may feel within yourself that you have been taken away from the negative situation. But sometimes it is a situation that forces you out to a place where you got to be alone with God. That situation may not seem good for you, but you are forced to a place where you got to be very personal and alone with Him. Sometimes God allows you to do that. We are not walking out from our situation. We are now being very personal with God so that He can work in us in order for us to face our situation. Trust me, the word of the Lord is so clear that when you have this vision, I believe very much that you gain God's perspective. The moment you have God's perspective, you're going to have a perspective of yourself as well. Don't let your emotion override what God wants to do in your life. Are you there with me? Amen? Don't let your emotion override what God wants to do in your life. Let Him take you to a very personal place so that He can talk to you. Don't let your busy schedule stop you from being alone with God. Take time to be alone with Him, and God will do His work. Would somebody say amen?
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.